First advent of our Lord was accompanied by extraordinary workings of the Holy Spirit. The prophet Joel prophesied this in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. This extraordinary and miraculous working of the Holy Spirit was introduced in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as you read the Gospels, he performs many miracles. He turns water into wine, his first miracle. He healed multitudes of people. He created food out of nothing. He cast demons out of individuals that were possessed by them. He even raised the dead to life. This extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit was seen in the lives of the disciples as Christ trained them. He sent them out to preach and to heal. It was seen on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit, like fire, sat upon the disciples. And then the disciples, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaimed the gospel. And people from all over the world that were gathered in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own native language. This miraculous working of the Holy Spirit continued into the early years of the church. And not very many years later, after the day of Pentecost, Paul addresses the believers in the church at Corinth about the working of the Spirit of God, because this is just another area where they had things all wrong. As we have seen in our study, they were saints. They were believers in Jesus Christ. But the church was filled with error and ungodliness. They were drunk at the Lord's table. They were condoning immorality. Paul indicates that it was immorality that was so bad it made the Gentiles blush. And now we learn that they were exercising spiritual gifts, but they were doing so selfishly and improperly. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." In spite of their sinfulness, even wickedness, do you notice? The Corinthian church had spiritual gifts, and they were exercising them. Now the word that Paul uses here is actually just the word spirituals. That is, gifts is added in the English to help us to understand. It's an editorial addition, if you will. And it is helpful and it is accurate. But it's not there. Understand that. Like all believers, the Corinthians were using these spiritual gifts that God had given them. Although, as Paul points out, or is going to point out as we look at this, in the next three chapters, they're doing so ignorantly, and they're doing so unbiblically and improperly. But notice how the Apostle Paul softens his reprimand, if you will. He calls them brethren again. They're embracing sin. They're misusing God's gifts. They're in error, but they're still brethren. They're still saints of the living God. That should be good news to all of us, as imperfect and sinful and fallen as we are. If we are in Christ, we are still saints. We're still brother. Many Christians are still ignorant about spiritual gifts. When you hear the term spiritual gift, you perhaps think of charismatic and Pentecostal practices like holy laughter and rolling on the ground and tongues and even direct revelations from God. But these are not biblical expressions of spiritual gifts. As we shall see, they are far different than such perversions. So Paul's instruction to the Corinthians are still needed today for the people of God. The Corinthians had been redeemed from pagan idolatry, redeemed from the practices of idolatry. Paul refers to them as dumb idols. The word dumb that Paul uses is a word that means speechless. It's to be without voice. These idols, as Paul has already written and we've looked at it, were not gods. In fact, Paul says they're empowered by demons. And they had no power. And now Paul says they can't even speak. And yet by the power of Satan, they have led people astray. Even apparently to curse Jesus Christ and truth. That word accursed, by the way, those of you that like these sort of things, is the word anathema. The Greek word that's used is anathema. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, how anyone naming the name of Christ could anathematize the name of Jesus. They practice ecstatic utterances, verse 10, spiritual trances and heavenly languages, but they did so by the power of Satan, not of God. This is still seen in false religions today, by the way. You might not know this, but Hinduism, Mormonism, even Islam have practices of tongues. All of this is just counterfeit religion. It's empowered, Paul says, by demons. No true Christian can deny or condemn Jesus' person, deity, or work. But one way or another, all false religions do just that. Even, perhaps, as they praise Jesus as a great man, a great teacher, they deny who he really is. No one can give Jesus the honor due him as Savior and God except by the working of the Holy Spirit. True profession of faith, a true profession of Jesus Christ, comes only by the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. Only by the Holy Spirit giving those that are dead in trespasses and sins life. And that life is manifested by faith and acknowledging Jesus Christ as my Lord and my God in the words of tongues. And such believers are given spiritual graces through the working of the Holy Spirit. Paul says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. We have seen in our previous studies how the Corinthian believers were living rather self-centered lives. They were concerned about their own well-being, their own comfort, their own position. The misuse of God's gifts would naturally flow from such selfish attitudes. In fact, in verse 31, that we won't get to this morning, Paul says that they are desiring the showier gifts for themselves. And he's going to show them a better way. So Paul is going to correct them. He's going to show them their errors and instruct them on the proper exercise of God's gifts. And he begins by explaining that spiritual gifts are the work of the triune God. You might want to look at your text to see what I'm going to show you right now. This is rather interesting and not immediately obvious if you just zip through the passage. But beginning with verse 4, Paul says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then, verse 5, he says, there are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And then in verse 6, he says, there are diversities of works, but the same God. You see the Trinity here? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are united in giving a variety, diversities of spiritual graces to the people of God. And the Holy Spirit in particular does this, working all in all, he says. There is one God, the triune God, working all these diverse and various gifts in all believers. Verse 7, for the profit of all. Not self-edification, not self-enjoyment or self-gratification, but for the church, for others. Because they're ignorant about these spiritual gifts, Paul is going to instruct them. Just a note about terminology. In verse 1, spiritual gifts, as we've seen, is one Greek word. It's pneumatika. And it's in the plural. So perhaps the best way to translate it is just spirituals. Verse 4, there's a different word that Paul used. The word gift is charismata. And that's the word we get charismatic from. And it comes from the word grace. So we could call these spiritual graces. And hence, spiritual gifts. Because grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved and unearned gifts from God, right? So these spiritual graces are spiritual gifts from God to His people. Now the Corinthians are not ignorant about the gifts, but they are ignorant about the purpose and the use of them. That they were gifts sovereignly given by God, not for their pleasure, but rather to serve. Serve the Lord and serve His church. So then, what are spiritual gifts? It's clear that they are not natural talents. Some people have the gift of gab. They can talk endlessly without effort. I might add, sometimes without thought. But that's not the same as the gift to preach. When God calls and gifts a preacher, He may take someone who can't even talk, can't hold a sentence together. Think of Moses or think of Peter. Paul said that his speech was thought to be contemptible. And yet God used the Apostle Paul to transform the Roman Empire. Some people are gifted athletically, but that's not a spiritual gift. You do not need to be saved to have a natural talent. Natural ability comes with physical birth. But spiritual gifts come only with the new birth and are graces given by the Spirit of God to every believer. Let me give you a definition that might be helpful to you. Spiritual gifts are God-given graces or abilities for service. Pretty simple. They served or have served two major purposes. The temporary sign gifts were given in the early first century to confirm God's word and the message of the gospel and God's agents, apostles in particular. You need to remember that at the time of the writing of Corinthians, the only scriptures they had were the Old Testament. The Gospels hadn't even been written yet. And the temporary sign gifts were given as a way of authenticating a new message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving divine instruction to believers as God began a new work under the new covenant. And this continued until the New Testament was completed. The permanent gifts are given by God to edify the church, to build up believers, to minister or serve the body of Christ. Paul says there's diversities of these gifts, but they're all given for the benefit of all, for the church body, not the individual believer. In verse 7, Paul gives us a good description of spiritual gifts. He says they're manifestations of the Spirit. They're given by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit, working through weak, sinful, imperfect believers. Spiritual gifts are supernatural works of the Holy Spirit. And you did not have them before you were born again by the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul was intellectually strong. He probably had the equivalent of a PhD. He had been a student in Jerusalem. But he lacked natural speaking ability. He was not much to look at. He apparently wasn't much to listen to either. He was short and not winsome. And yet God gifted him to both preach and teach effectively, overcoming all of his physical inadequacies. You see, the power was not in his physical being, but in his giftedness from God. Spiritual gifts, what Paul calls the manifestations of the Spirit, are given, verse 7, to each one. A more literal rendering would be to everyone in particular. Every believer in Jesus Christ is gifted, is given spiritual graces by the Holy Spirit. A few verses later in verse 11, Paul says something similar. He says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, all these different, diverse gifts, distributing to each one individually or in particular as he, that is the Spirit, wills. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and then also verse 6, Paul writes this along the similar vein, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. The same Holy Spirit who gave you spiritual life has given you spiritual gifts that you are to use to serve the Lord. God has given these gifts to you, to every believer, for the profit of all, for the profit and the ministry to others. Christian, God has a purpose for you in the body of Christ, and He has given you the spiritual graces, the abilities, the gifts to be a blessing to the whole church. Here, the Apostle Peter, this is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, the words deacon, serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and forever. This giving of gifts is not a serendipity thing. To use a technical theological term, God does not do this willy-nilly. It is done by God's wisdom, by God's omniscient knowledge, love, and eternal purposes. God gives spiritual gifts thoughtfully and purposefully to every believer, to you. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. It is not Paul's purpose here to name all the gifts. He rather just mentions a few, I would understand, in order to show you the diversity of what God is doing. The different nature of the gifts that God is giving to His people. The same gifts are not given to everyone. But there is a gift given to everyone. Some gifts are ones we would expect, like miracles and prophecy. While others surprise us, like wisdom and faith. So briefly, I would like to just touch on these. First, he says, there is the word of wisdom. Word is logos, so it seems to be probably a speaking gift, applying the Bible to life. So a pastor preaching would be an example of this. But it could be a woman who is gifted to apply God's word to problems and struggles of her children or friends. Calvin calls it the perfection of the word and truth to our lives. There's a word of knowledge, the ability to grasp the meaning of God's revelation, which to the natural mind is mystery or foolishness. I would draw your attention to a quote from the confession in the bulletin on the right side in the middle. This is an excellent statement. It's on the first section of the confession about Scripture, about God's Word, its authority, its inspiration, and so on. But this is what the confession states that's relevant right here. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded that not only the learned, but the unlearned may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. So some things, the important things, the necessary things for salvation and life are obvious and clearly understood in Scripture. But some things are not so clear, as we all know from reading. Some things are not easy to understand. And God in His grace has gifted some believers to grasp those deeper mysteries and to explain them. So the late R.C. Sproul would be an example of someone gifted in this way that could make some difficult and challenging things so easily understood. Then there is the spiritual gift of faith. Now you think to yourself, everyone is saved. Everyone who is saved has faith, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, in fact, says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So all of us have been given faith, or we would not believe. But the gift of faith that Paul is talking about is beyond that. Some refer to it as a gift of vision, if you will. You probably have heard of a man by the name of George Mueller. He was a man with the gift of faith. He ran several large orphanages in England in the late 1800s. And he did this without ever asking money from anyone except God. He was a man of prayer, trusting God to provide. And during his ministry, more than $13 million came into the orphanage. And yet he never had more than the equivalent of 60 pounds sterling, English money, in the bank at any particular time. And more than once, he'd get up in the morning and there would not be food for the children. Still, he would gather the children around at the table and pray and give thanks to God for his provision for them. And there'd be a knock on the door. And the milk wagon that had broken down right next door, the driver came and asked if they could possibly use the milk before it would spoil. And similar things happened again and again as Mueller just prayed, just trusted God in faith. And God used other Christians and sometimes unbelievers to support that vision and that faith that God had given to George Mueller. He had an extra measure of that spiritual grace of faith. There's a gift of healings. This was a temporary gift given to the early church to authenticate the ministry of the gospel. The apostles had this gift. When Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, Acts 28 tells us that those who were sick on the island came to Paul and all were healed. Not just the easy ones. They were all healed. God still can and does heal. God is the God who is omnipotent. Nothing is beyond his ability. But no one today has the gift of healing such as the apostles and others have. No one today goes to a hospital and heals everyone in the hospital. It just doesn't happen. The Great Commission does not tell us to go out and heal the sick. Rather, we are commanded to go out and make disciples of Jesus Christ. This is also true of the gift of miracles. Miracles are when God intrudes into the world, into natural laws. He breaks natural laws. The crossing of the Red Sea on dry land, that was a miracle. We perhaps use the term a little too loosely today, because God does not normally work miraculously. He works providentially. God does work, and he works powerfully, but he works through normal means. That's his normal way of working today. And so we are to live by faith rather than by sight. The ability to do miracles was a temporary gift authenticating the apostolic message, this new thing that God was doing. We're told when Jesus turned the water into wine, and I might note it was the best wine that anyone had ever tasted. John makes this comment, John chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The gift of prophecy was another temporary gift. A prophet was one who spoke a word from God. Now, according to the law, if he was a true prophet, it was 100% accurate. He never made a mistake. And it was primarily not predictive, although sometimes it was declarative. Thus says the Lord. Now, the New Testament, as I mentioned, did not have New Testament, or the early church did not have New Testament scriptures yet, just the Old. God would give direct revelation through individuals to help, to guide, to strengthen the young church. But when the scriptures were complete, the need for prophets went away. Because as Peter indicates, the scriptures are everything we need for life and for godliness. In fact, the book of Revelation warns us not to add anything else to the scriptures. There is the gift of discerning spirits, a gift from God to see to the heart, to see through the mask or lies of false teachers or prophets and to expose the ungodly. The scriptures, by the way, both Old and New Testament, do this now. And then Paul mentions tongues and interpretation of tongues. The word translated tongues is the word for languages. This is not a heavenly language. It's not gibberish. But human languages. And through this gift, God reverses the confusion of languages He brought about upon those building the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the gospel, he did so in Jerusalem to thousands of people. And there were visitors, we're told, from all over the empire. And those from outside, from other nations, heard Peter's sermon in their own language. What a miracle that was. Authenticating the gospel. The result was 3,000 believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, were baptized in Jerusalem, and were added to the church. Now, Paul's going to get very detailed about tongues in chapter 14. But these were temporary gifts that helped to advance the gospel in those early years. But now Paul gets to the point, and this is verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. There are a variety of gifts given to believers. But they are given sovereignly. And they are given to each believer as He, the Spirit, wills. There is no indication or encouragement that spiritual gifts are something that we are to seek after. In fact, one of the sins of the Corinthians that Paul is going to deal with and correct is that they are after the flamboyant. They are after the obvious ones, the showy ones for themselves. Paul is teaching that the gifts that we are given are by the will of the Spirit, not by our will. And He gives gifts as a part of His sovereign plan and purpose in the building of His church and the edification of His people. And He does this for the proper functioning of the body of Christ. These gifts are not for your personal enjoyment or benefit. If you will, God has a master plan, and you have been assigned a small part in it. And He has gifted you to do that part. The takeaway for you this morning: God has gifted you for service in His kingdom. It is not just missionaries and pastors and elders and deacons who have gifts. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a child of God, you have been given gifts specifically for you from the Spirit of God, so that you can serve the Church of Jesus Christ in a unique and a helpful way. You may be gifted in a way that is hardly noticeable, or you may be gifted in a way that's very noticeable. Yet your gift is important, and Paul's going to get into this. Even the smallest, most quiet gift is important to the body of Christ. And you, Christian, you are important to the work of the kingdom. You are important to other Christians. And you are called to serve them. Listen to Peter again in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister or serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Christian, this morning, are you exercising your spiritual gift or gifts? Are you doing so for the benefit of the body of Christ and the work of the kingdom? Shall we pray?